don't want these things to come into your life. And what were some of those things? Oh, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene or vulgar talking of any kind. That shouldn't be on it. It's like filthy clothes. Get rid of those things. Don't lie. And then he said, put on the other things, the new things that belong on a believer. This new wardrobe, not the corrupt communication, the lousy talking that was there, but instead you have these compassionate heart perspectives that come in. Put on kindness. Put on humility and meekness, patience. You know, bear with one another. And then eventually, when someone does something that hurts you, you forgive them. This is part of love coming out that way. All of that stuff should be characterizing the child of God. And you can say, well, how is that supposed to happen? And you have to go back to the start of the chapter. Well, you got to be valuing the things that are important to God. You set your mind on those things. You seek to do those things that have value there. And then at the end of this, it comes into a principle of doing everything. Whatever you do in word or deed, do in the name of Jesus. So the guidelines for living, we've started into that last week, but we're going to look at this a little bit closer, and I hesitate, you know, to even use the title Guidelines for Living and then put whatever. Because in the last 25 years, that has become a slang term. Now, you can envision this a number of different ways, can't you? You could imagine a child that's given instructions. That picture connect? Mm-hmm. Whatever. Go clean your room. Mm. They might mumble it. They might speak it. They might not say a word, but you see it in the eyes. Whatever. And have you ever worked with somebody that was given instructions about a way to do something? And there are more than one way to do any task at work, I'm sure, but for the one person that's on the receiving end of those instructions that they don't care about, whatever. Students, I know we're at the end of the year, done with school now, but do you remember the teacher saying, don't forget, we got these things coming up, get them done? Yeah, whatever. Kind of roll the eyes. It is a conversation stopper, isn't it? Because, I mean, what's it do? It shuts you down. There's no response, just whatever, and you have that kind of action. Is that what we're talking about, this passive-aggressive move that we say it, and it's supposed to stop the conversation from going any further, and we just kind of part ways? Well, that's not what's meant here. See, originally this meant it's all-inclusive. It's everything that happens. It needs to be part of how life is factored that way. You know, and it's all-inclusive. There is no evidence whatever to support your theory. That's how the word should be used. He will buy that item at whatever price you ask for it. It doesn't matter. Whatever the reviews say, I still think it was a good play to go see. You know, those have the idea here. And so we've got this instruction for living that's changing the individual and changing the life. And he comes back at this and says, whatever you're doing, whatever you're speaking, it's got to be done with a view to Christ's glory. So it's all-encompassing that way. Whatever includes the relationships we have in the home. And so we're going to look at these rather carefully today, and we'll see how far we get. Starting in this section, I might add that even the section on masters and slaves or bondservants could have an application in that culture, because there were household servants that had to enter into this too. So we'll talk about relationships at home, but then we're also going to look beyond that at what might generally be called, how does this play out in our workplaces and the scenarios here. But let's look at the relationships at home. I might add that in Ephesians 5:22, really through 29, we find very similar descriptions going on. The same household rules are roles are laid out there, and that's the same order, and some of the same basic responsibilities, same kind of behaviors are taught there as well. And if you remember what Josh and Anna Lee started us with, they wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Why in the world would Paul pick out this phrase to start things on this topic about the home? I know, it's probably because the wives are the neediest, right? No, that's not it at all. You must understand that both in the Jewish household and in the Roman culture, women were just an extension of the man's property. Many times it was viewed that way. But we've already just come through this section where Christianity has elevated. Hey, there is not Jew or Gentile. There's not bond or free. There's not male or female. There is an equality here. And so this elevation of women was a significant variation from culture. And then we find this instruction about wives are to submit. I know what I'm doing here. I'm going to use words that are loaded in our culture. One time it was taught, I think I was the one doing the teaching. I think it was in a smaller group study, and I had an individual react very, very obviously to it, not only during that time but afterwards. I'm done. I'm not coming here if that's what's being taught. And I have to go back and say, this is God's plan. What happens is we've gotten our cultural twist on what we think happens with a word that says submit. This, I should say, shows up in 1 Peter 3. It shows up in Ephesians 5. It shows up in Titus 2. You know, you can find it here in Colossians. And so this idea of submission is something that is taught in Scripture, and it's taught from a very distinct value. And it doesn't mean that a person that is submitting to another has less value. It's seen in other areas. If you looked at how our deacons are organized, we have a chairman of our deacons and we have a vice chairman. Do the two men that serve in that role have equal value? Yes. What about the other men that are in that room that don't carry that title? Yes, they are extremely valuable. There is this camaraderie that happens there. We have a similar thing with our trustees. We have it in our country. We have a president. We have a vice president. We accept that in all different areas of our life, and we don't struggle over this idea that one is arranged under. That's all that word submit means, to arrange under. Our best known comparison or analogy that's often spoken here is that in the military. And I just watched this movie. It was a documentary of sorts on Eisenhower leading up to D-Day and the decisions that he had to make and how that was done. And one of the things caught me in this portrayal of him and how it was not an easy thing. He said, the success of this isn't me deciding whether we start on June 6th or wait till July. It is on the corporals and the sergeants and the privates in the field. He was the guy that was in charge, but he said the real force behind our military isn't the guy in charge. It's the ones that were doing the work. Do you understand that the role of placing one under another has nothing to do with value? And so this instruction was given, and it starts way back in the garden. And it's an interesting thing that's worded there, that, you know, Eve is told after this fall, that her desire is going to be for her husband. And you could say, oh, does that mean that whatever you want, dear, you just whisper what you want and I'm going to be on that thing for you. Is that what that means? No. And the reason I can say that with pretty good determination in my voice is because when it speaks about what was going on in Cain's life, there was something that showed up. Chapter 4, verse 7 of Genesis, God says to Cain, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. The word desire means that the woman would no longer just want to serve her husband that way, but that there would be this struggle for control. Who really gets to call the direction for the family? And so this idea gets laid out even back in the pages of Genesis as to why this happened. And lest, men, that we feel good about our roles and the poor lady's just struggling with the control factor. What do men want to do? They want to control too. They think that leadership is control and they get to call all the shots. And so now we find the conflict laying out here. So Paul's taking some time and saying, listen, just here's the basics. You arrange yourself under this spot that way. So, but at the fall, the marriage was broken and this context of a loving relationship is damaged now, and we don't have those things. And that's why I think we see the majority of marriages across our country and probably other cultures as well that are damaged. In fact, it's so skewed that we no longer can think culturally about this man marries a woman and it's called a marriage because things have been twisted so desperately. The image of God has been totally distorted. The consequences are played out in our society. So if the home, which is that foundational pin of society, has that kind of glitch, it's going to show up elsewhere. It's going to show up in our educational system. It's going to show up in our governmental system. I would say it would be great for you to ask a teacher that has been teaching for more than a few years, you know, maybe a couple of decades, and ask them, what changes have occurred in the classroom in the last, you know, 10, 15, 20 years? What kind of responses have you seen in terms of how children are behaving and what they do and what they say and what kind of respect? Did you see anything different? And you do. And then you see it in our government, where we can have the normal election process going on, but there can be something thwarted there and say, no, we still don't like who got elected, so life is miserable for everybody because we aren't going to submit to that kind of thing any longer. And what we generally accepted in days gone by, we're up for a fight on this thing. We don't accept that. How about in the police realm? It doesn't matter where we look in authority, you see something that's at odds. How many stories have we had in the last couple of years about people and police clashing? And you think, well, man, the police, if you listen to some of the reports, they're just overstepping. They're zealous. They're whatever. And I don't think those cases happen lots. I do believe there are some. But it comes back to some of the understandings. If an officer ask you to do something, tells you, instructs you to do something, I think we ought to do it. And I know there are corrupt people in every vocation, but I don't think it's anywhere near this universal problem there. And I'm just saying that regardless, we see society broken because of the fall. So the corrupt officer perhaps is a product of our fallen world as well. The disrespectful person that has given the officer reason to doubt his integrity is, damn it, he doesn't see the need for authority. How did that happen? I think it goes back to the home that way. The perfect model here is our Lord, isn't it? It was the Son of less value than the Father in God's plan? God, the Father is the one that creates the plan and the Son carries it out and He says, I do the will of him that sent me. It's played out perfectly that way. Oh, a husband should have a submissive wife. Next, the wife to the husband, a love that's not throwing weight around. That's not what we're talking about here. I'm using four different phrases here, and part of it comes out of blending this section with what is going on in Ephesians 5. The first one is, it's realistic. And what do I mean by realistic? Well, if you have been married for a number of years and you go back to when you were in that dating relationship, you try to clear out the cobwebs for some of you. Remember this. You enjoyed being together. There was an anticipation. And did you fight a lot in the dating relationship? Probably not so much. If there were differences of opinion, you were very cautious in how you dealt with that because you didn't want to needlessly wound the other person. And so you're very kind and considerate. And even couples hold that together in the engagement process. And then you have this 30, 40-minute ceremony where you each say, I do, and something happens. And you start living together and you think, oh, where'd this come from? And you turn over to kiss your wife in that morning, and she screws up her face and says, can you go brush your teeth first? And the reality comes in. And so what am I talking about when I say realistic? Is it that kind of practical thing? Well, it's entering in there. But beyond that, we are products of living in a fallen world. And as much as you love a wife, you have to understand that she has been influenced by a fallen nature, that her desires aren't always true any more than yours are to the husbands. Realistic. It patterns what Christ did, though. You know, in 1 Peter 4, it says, love covers a multitude of sins. If you want a Romans version of this, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still in that spot, damaged and all, he knew who we were. He loved us anyway. Realistic. Don't allow the imaginations of culture or romance impressions that are out there to say, well, that's what it's going to be in our marriage. Secondly, sacrificial. Now, what is harder for you to do? To place yourself under someone, submit to the instructions that are giving, or to sacrifice your very life for another person? Now, wives, you're asked to place yourself under here, but gentlemen, the husband's job, according to Scripture, is that we love at the sacrificial level. Christ gave himself up for the church. That is an extremely high standard. Sacrificing your very life, your wants, your desires. Somehow yours gets set off to the side while you serve at that level, while you lead, influence your wife at that level. It involves the benefit of the wife, that's true, but it messes with what we want that way. So how do we do this, guys? It's impossible without the grace of God working in our hearts. So when you read, whatever you do in word or in deed, do in the name of Christ, there's a qualifier there. It shows up in how you connect with your wife. Is your love sacrificial? Is it realistic? Thirdly, is it purposeful? Why did Christ wash us with the word as a church body? So he can present his bride as spotless and faultless, and there's a cleansing process that goes through there. He's conforming us to his image, and he does that through the word. It's very, very purposeful. And so husbands, our love for our wives has to include that ingredient as well. If the pattern is Christ, we need to use the word. Not just carry a Bible in, whether it's on our phone or a traditional copy of it when you come to church. It's not even if you don't bring one, but you haul one out from underneath the chair rack in front of you when you get here. It is weaving that scripture into your life as a family so that your wife knows that this is important to you, that your kids know this, that this is a value that is stronger than just reading some other periodical or catching some news feed someplace. This has order and significance in your life. You're going to bring that to your wife. Why? Because your job is to cleanse with the word. How does that happen? It's not just at home. It's staying connected in church life. It's being around others where that value is held up in a similar way. It's looking around and saying, what is it that would help my wife develop her relationship with the Lord and allow her to be all that God wants her to be for the body of Christ? You think through ministry. You think through things you can do together. You think things that would help her. If it's getting away to a retreat setting, you make that happen. You initiate that stuff. It's purposefulness there that comes through. And it takes a lot of different directions, but you get the idea of that. Finally, husbands, we are to love our wives, not only in a purposeful way, but in a personal way. Now, much could be said about this, and in Ephesians, it just says, love your wives as you love your own bodies. And you could say, wow, okay, I'm not sure what all is involved with that, but I'd ask you a few basic questions. First off, when you get hungry, do you eat? And the answer is a resounding yes. And sometimes you're going to eat more than you really need to eat just because you want to. It's fun. It's good. And when you're tired, eventually you will sleep. Why? Because you need that sleep and you know you can't go on indefinitely that way. And when you have some fun thing you want to do, you will figure out a way to do that. I don't know what that is. I don't know what hobby, what recreational activity appeals to you, but it doesn't matter which one it is. You're going to find a way. You may not get to do it as often as you really would in a perfect world where you get to move from one thing to the next. But my point in all of this is you do pay attention to what's important to you. You do things to maintain life in your body. You eat at regular intervals. You sleep that way. You change clothes. You take care of yourself. You go places and do things because you're investing in your outlook as a person. But do you do the same thing for your marriage? Will you invest some way to maintain that? Sadly, I think sometimes you can go days or weeks without maintaining marriages that way. Oh, so then, we've got these marching orders for us as husbands. What do you do if the husband doesn't want, if the wife doesn't want to submit to the husband? That you force submission? After the first service, a guy came up to me. He asked to remain nameless. But his initials are JW, and he sometimes preaches here, and he teaches edifiers. You figure it out. He said, well, are you saying that we ought to make if our wives, you know, here's what we do in the coaching world. If they don't do what you want them to, you make them run laps. Do you make them run laps? And someone overheard that and then turns to Mary and says, is that why you're in such good shape? It is rather humorous. No, you don't make them run laps. You don't make them do push-ups. You don't inflict some kind of requirement like that on them. What does verse 19 say? It says, don't be embittered against them. And you've got to just realize that this is how it plays out. Don't be harsh with them in this way. If you need a characterization, what does it mean not to be harsh? Go look at 1 Corinthians 13. Start 4, 5, 6, 7 and start living that out. That's what happens. Oftentimes, it's because the men get it out of whack. They think leadership in the home means control. It means leadership in the home is what I want to do first. You get to come in second. Leadership in the home is purposeful and it's Christ-centered, and that's what needs to be the driving thing. It means that there are times when we don't do what we want. We don't go where we would like. That there is this consideration for our wives that way. Well, that's how this plays out. Now, the children to the parents, what do we do there? Obedience in all things. All things. I love this section because we've got kids here, we've got some here, we got some back there, over here. Kids, do you realize that when Paul was writing this, he viewed you as responsible members of the body? He calls the kids' attention. Children, here's something just for you. I want you to think about this. Enough of this stuff for the older people. Here's something for you. You obey parents in all things. This word is really stronger than the word submit that was used earlier. That's just arranging under. This one's saying, we're gonna obey. It's a responsible word that way. I might add that word for children doesn't have a specific age attached to it. That means you could be older, teens, you're under the umbrella, you're still living at home, receiving some guidance by your parents. This instruction is for you. Maybe your parents are adjusting the responsibilities and the rules a little bit because you are older, but it doesn't erase this qualifying instruction for you. Obedience plays out that way. So it refers to kids from toddler age right on up. It just doesn't matter there. Why is that so important? Well, if children have this relationship with God, then disobedience to parents denies that relationship because those parents were given for you, for your purposes. And then if you do not have any respect and there's no responsible connection to your parents that way, then you are likely to go through life thinking that other authority structures don't matter either. It's intriguing that this same word, obey, is given for the household servants, the masters, a little bit later. This was a critical piece. Now, we don't live in the Old Testament age, but do you remember what some of the teachings were in the Old Testament scriptures for children that did not obey? They did not respect their parents. Anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. That's pretty extreme. Exodus 21 says that. Leviticus 20 says something very, very closely to that. 20 verse 9. If anyone curses his father or mother, he must be put to death. He has cursed his father or his mother, and his blood will be on his own head. Proverbs 30 says this. The eye that mocks a father, that scorns obedience to a mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley and will be eaten by vultures. The eye that mocks the father. If we go back to that screen that was up there a few minutes ago, whatever. Under the Old Testament, there were specific requirements for honor and respect and obedience that were understood by everybody involved. Why is this such a big deal? Because disobedience was supposed to be addressed. If this societal peace was broken, then everything else would crumble. A child's obedience to parents should be strongly enforced. Now, we can lament all we want about kids and not obeying their parents, but parents, here's where it comes back to us as well, that we have to provide a way, a structure for that value to be instilled. You must know how to develop that with the right biblical framework. You cannot just wait for somebody else to do that for you. Say, I don't know what to do. If you don't know what to do, you've got to ask, seek, learn how you shape a child and go after that. In Isaiah 3, verses 12 and 13. As for my people, children are the oppressors and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those who lead you cause you to err and destroy the way of your paths. The Lord stands up to plead and stands up to judge the people. This pronouncement, the reason why some of this judgment was coming on Isaiah's, well, on the children of Israel in the writings of Isaiah, he says the family's messed up. You know, parents that have felt oppressed by their children, it's not a fun thing for anybody. Things are inverted. And that's an Old Testament principle. All right, we'll move on, because the next piece says that fathers or parents are supposed to bring something to the child, and that's encouragement. Don't provoke them. Don't embitter them. And don't just irritate them. If you talk to a child that has had parenting experiences where they say, you know what, I can't win. It doesn't matter what I do, what I say, how gracious I'm trying to respond to things immediately. It's never enough. It's never good enough. I've given up. There's no way to please my dad or my mom. No matter what I do, I can't hit the mark. It's useless. Irritation, this embitterment happens several ways. So I know it says fathers, but that very word includes parenting, both sides, moms and dads. Don't irritate them through ignoring discipline and correction. Sometimes kids are embittered because they've never been corrected. They've never been disciplined. They've never been trained to respond in a certain way. And so they just have complete disregard for the parents. I don't care about them. I don't care what they think. They can say what they want. It also happens on the other extreme when parents will abuse children or provide inappropriate discipline over the top. That's prohibited in Scripture too. The very Scripture that says that the rod of correction is needed also speaks against abusing not just children but people in general, but especially children. Parents can exasperate children through neglect. How does that happen? I don't care what my kid does. It doesn't bother me. If they just stay out of my way, I'm happy. If they work their schedule, fine. Just, I don't want to be bothered with that. The kids can get embittered. That provokes them that way. Another way that it happens is similar, but maybe a little different. They correct everything that's wrong in life, but never provide encouragement, never provide the building up side of it. It's always what wasn't done quite right. They may be reluctant to show affection for fear that it'll make them too soft. You know, Martin Luther, he had such a prominent spot in the Reformation. You know, he wanted to correct the problems with Catholicism, and he wanted to help people understand, wait a minute, I've had this insight from Romans, the just shall live by faith. That's a great truth, and it starts the Reformation unfolding this way. But he had a problem with the Lord's Prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, he couldn't get past the first two words. Our Father. And the reason he said for his struggle was that his dad was harsh, critical, demeaning. You won't amount to much. And he was trying hard to separate his experience with his earthly father in order to talk to his heavenly father. I was surprised that Martin Luther, of all people, gives us an illustration of what happens to an exasperated, provoked child from a parent that comes on with all rules and no grace, all performance and no affirmation. And the performance better manage, live up to the expectation. Another way, a final way that I'll talk about here. Parents embitter children through showing favoritism towards other siblings. You know, when you think about that, does it happen? I'm saying it can happen. And it doesn't mean, and I don't mean to imply, that every child gets exactly the same treatment, dollar for dollar, opportunity for opportunity. But it does mean that there shouldn't be this pattern of having one or two kids that get extra things always their way at the expense of others in the family. And that can hurt for a long time. That child grows up feeling like I don't fit into this family, I'm not valued by my parents. That discourages them. And every parent that's tried to walk that line of equality and treating, you have the same love, you have the same motivation, you have the same concern for a child. It plays out in different ways. So one child may get this experience, another one may get something else. But you fight to have the favoritism. You know, that is even important in blended families where you have the natural pieces that come up that way and some suspicions that, well, you know, that my stepmom or my stepdad or that my half-brother or sister or whatever, and we don't know how to manage all of that. And here we see that this embitterment, this provoking can really come in a lot of different ways. Blended families or in, you know, families that have not had to experience that kind of blended teamwork. All this to say that there are responsibilities that parents carry, wives carry, husbands carry, children carry, and we haven't even gotten in. I realized I was in trouble at the 8 o'clock service. There's another whole section, and in fact, the instructions given for those servants, slaves, and the masters is the longest section here. And we haven't even uncovered that one. Or how does this whatever show up with our speech? What are we supposed to do? The last sections of the verses that we heard read to us today talk about having our speech seasoned with grace. And that we should know how to answer. We'll come back to that section later. But there is something in here for everybody. I would point out in these last 90 seconds, I realize not everybody in here is married today. Some of you were, you've lost your mate. Some of you were, but divorce has broken that relationship. Some of you are single without ever having been married, and some of you are not yet entering into that phase, but may someday. So why do we take the time to look so deeply at a section of Scripture that outlines the home life? And it's because these values are what makes us united as a church family. You can cause the conversations on these biblical values regardless of what your specific station in life is at this moment. And so the very values that picture Christ's love for the church carried out in an effective family have value for everyone. I also know that in our congregation, every week we have guests that are among us. And this talks about this seeking first the things that are above. And maybe you're putting the pieces of this puzzle together called Christianity, faith. And if it triggers some discussion, some thinking in your mind, please let me know. Let somebody around you know. If you know a friend here, ask them, but at the very least, let us explain the truth of the gospel. I appreciate your attention. This is the easy part, listening to the instruction. The hard part is what happens at 12:05 for the next 168 hours. Carrying it out, making it active in your circle, wherever that is. Let's pray. Lord, in these minutes, we have reflected on the responsibilities that you've called parents to accomplish with their children. we've seen the instructions about how children are supposed to value and respect and obey their parents. They're supposed to learn that. There's the interpersonal connections between husbands and wives. I pray, Father, that you would make our families of Calvary strong. Even for those where we have a single parent managing job and home responsibilities, parenting as a mom and a dad in some cases, trying to provide what is needed, would you bless their efforts? Remind them of your love. I thank you for your grace that helps us accomplish things. I'm so grateful that even as we parent with our frailties, there is forgiveness, both from our children, but also from you. And we can pick up and go on in a right way. Make us dependent on, help us to see our dependence on you, and make us conscious of the fact that this week will be full of opportunities to live out this truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.